each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., joined as I am on Mondays now with my co-host, Loretta Freilich, former prosecutor for the Cook County State's Attorney's Office and now in blissful retirement. Loretta, welcome. Good to see you again.
Good to be with you, Mary. Good.
Well, this is a happy and sad day here at Winds of Change because
it is.
Beloved technical producer, Nick Stanchik, this is his last day with us. He is moving on to greener pastures. Nick has been faithfully and valiantly working three part-time jobs for many years, coming down here to the studio and then going off to his other two jobs. And the Lord has helped him to obtain a position that is a terrific use of his skills and his talents, but is also a full-time position with medical benefits and all the other benefits that come with a wonderful full-time job.
Congratulations, Nick. We never broke the show when Mary wasn't here. And I just wish you every good gift and blessing for your new job. I wish you friends. I wish you opportunities to expand and grow those skills, and you will be missed.
Yes, you certainly will be. And this is the Lord is going to be using you in a very new and powerful way. And don't forget us, your friends here. And hopefully the show will be able to, I don't know what we're going to do without Nick, but we'll fumble along somehow, I think. So, but very happy, Nick, for you. It is a very happy day for you, but a really wonderful opportunity for you as well, but sad for us here because of all that you have done for us over these years.
So, go get them, Nick!
Yes, that's right. So anyway, but okay, so here we are, another Monday, September 18th, the Feast of St. Joseph Cupertino. St. Joseph Cupertino is the patron saint of aviators, and he is the patron saint of aviators because he would be so engrossed in prayer, so enraptured by his love for the Lord when praying that he would actually levitate. So he's the patron saint of aviators, but he's also the patron saint of test takers. And kind of an interesting story, he really struggled with his studies. He was not an academically gifted person. And in order to be ordained a priest, obviously, you have to have competency in theology and philosophy, and you have to know some languages, and certainly you had to know Latin at the time when he was studying for the priesthood, when Joseph Cupertino was studying. And in those times, too, you had oral exams. And so before his big oral exams, he was asked the only question to which he knew the answer. And so he was able to be ordained with all of his classmates. So he is the patron saint of test takers, and you pray to him to study the right things when you are studying for exams. And so this is a true story. I posted this on my Facebook page this morning when I was studying for the bar exam. For those of you who are not familiar with it, is a two-day exam that allows you to obtain a law license in a particular state. So I was studying for the bar exam in the state of Illinois, and I had this prayer. My mother had a great devotion to Joseph Cupertino. So, in fact, another shout-out to my brother Peter Joseph, whose birthday is today. And he is Peter Joseph because today is the Feast of Joseph Cupertino. And,
wow!
Yeah. So
I loved your story from that you posted on Facebook.
Yes, and so I taped this prayer to for the intercession of St. Joseph Coutinho on the mirror in my bathroom so that I would not forget to say it. So every morning, every evening, every time I walked into that bathroom, I said that prayer just faithfully. And the night before the bar exam, so this is, you start studying for the bar exam about June 1st, I mean, in earnest, and then it's like nonstop studying until July 25th or July 26th is usually around the time when the exam is administered. And the night before, you know, they tell you the night before, the exam prep people tell you, don't do anything, have a good dinner, don't overeat, don't drink, don't, you know, just keep it a very chill, low-key evening. Do not start opening up all your books again. All it's going to do is freak you out. At this point, if you don't know it, you're not going to know it by tomorrow morning. So
true that.
The best thing you can do for yourself is give yourself a light meal and a good night's sleep. That's
Amen.
What you need. So anyway, that's what I planned to do. But I had this nagging urge all through that evening to look up something. It's kind of a, you know, very sort of ancillary topic in wills and estates called elective share statute. So I thought, okay, you know what? I'm just going to go, just to kind of put my mind at ease here, I'm going to go read through that one more time. So I went back, I reread the section on elective share statutes. And then I really did shut the book and go to bed. I tried to kind of adhere to that. And sure enough, I opened the first day is all essays. I opened up my essay book, and the very first question was elective share statutes.
Wonderful.
So
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, and I did. I passed the bar exam on the first time, the first try. I, not everybody has that experience. A lot of people have to take it a second or even third time. I think John F. Kennedy Jr., now he was taking the New York bar exam, which is a notoriously difficult exam. It has a much, much lower percentage rate of passage. And he, I had to think, took it five times.
Wow.
Yeah, before he finally passed.
Well, you know, Mayor, I too had a bar exam prayer story.
Oh, do you? Please, yes.
And,
tell me.
And really, what these stories tell everyone, first of all, they're true, obviously.
Right.
But that God is interested in every detail of our lives.
Yes. Isn't that the truth?
You can't outrun God.
There's no detail too small to put in front of the Lord.
And he is always where you are.
Wow.
So what happened was, unfortunately, I didn't have the blessing of praying one prayer. I had, like, prayer groups, my mother, the two of us, we prayed the novena to the Holy Spirit every night leading up to the exam, and then we would just start all over again after we hit 9 days. But I got the flu.
Ah.
Before the exam, and I'm talking the kind of flu where you can't stand to hear people talk. It's just too loud.
Right.
And
that's awful.
It was like, it was like 2 weeks before
the exam,
I did not know what I was going to do.
Oh, hon.
So what ended up happening was, you know, we just prayed and prayed. I would lay in my bathtub and just let the hot water run over me to get rid of whatever was running through my system.
Whatever you had.
And I held my outlines over my head, and I'm reading them over and over again. And I get to the exam. First of all, there's nobody sitting next to me. So I had, like, I didn't have the pressure of someone else turning the pages, and it was all great.
That's great. I mean, the person who was sitting next to me cried through the whole first day and then didn't come back the second day.
Oh, my God.
So that's,
Well, I open the exam, the very first question. James, Joseph, and Elizabeth entered into a contract on May 9th.
No kidding.
My three.
Your niece. Isn't that something?
And my birthday.
Oh, that's wild.
I didn't get any further than that, and I just said, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
I know I'm passing. I mean, only God could orchestrate something like that. So, you know, we need to pay attention because God is always moving in our lives. Your testimony to passing and having that question asked and answered the night before, the confidence that these are people in my life and that he is fully aware of what I need. And I, too, was blessed enough to pass on the first time.
Yeah, it's, well, that's a lovely story. And I think, you know, I know there's someone listening. I have this feeling who needs to hear these stories of encouragement today because prayer works.
Prayer works.
Prayer is answered. You know,
always.
God works, all of those things. And so...
and we have to remember, this is the thing we forget. Prayer works. There's three answers. Mm-hmm. Yes, no, not right now.
Right.
And so as faithful followers of Jesus,
right,
we need to be trusting that he hears us, and we need to wait on him.
Right.
If his answer is not immediate. So
right. Well, that's a very good way to look at it, too, that there's always three answers and that sometimes God says no because he has something better for us.
Oh, he always says no when he has something better.
Yes, right.
Always
and
says
so,
no.
You know, it's I think of some of the people I dated before I met my husband, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad God didn't permit it to go forward, you know, and there's a what's that prayer? It's something like, thank God for closed doors. Because there are often closed doors that protect us or save us from something that really could have been hurtful or harmful to us.
Yes, Marian, bad boyfriends are a whole nother show.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah. I mean, think of some, you know, and maybe they would, you know, some boyfriends would say that about me because there's certain people just temperamentally, it's not healthy for you to be with.
No.
You know? So,
right. You're
so,
right.
You know, just pray for your vocation and, you know, pray that God blesses you with the person that he wants you to be with. So,
absolutely.
At any rate. And sometimes, too, you know, God doesn't permit us to pass an exam or what have you because he wants us to grow in perseverance. There's something in particular he wants us to learn that we haven't learned yet. You know, God is not a cruel God.
Never.
And would never do that to us, especially for people who are really in there trying and working. I mean, you can't, like, not study for the bar exam. I know somebody quite well who... just basically waited till about 2 weeks beforehand because she knew someone else who had done that. But that other person just happens to be, like...
Brilliant.
And
a genius.
So could pull it off.
Yeah.
And she couldn't. She's the kind of person that needed to be in that class every day, that preparation class. And she wasn't, and she failed. And now she went. Now, all of a sudden, there was a new fire underneath her.
Yes.
And she went back, and the prep people... If you don't pass in the first time, they don't charge you for the second time. So that's really good. But it was a lesson to her that, no, there are some things in life you just can't cram at the last minute.
Right. Well, I was really blessed. I worked for a law firm at the time. My boss, little shout out to Ed Crane, probably the greatest boss of my career.
Uh-huh.
And I was working for him, and he took, you know, in his office, he told me, okay, Loretta, you are to study for this test like it was your job. You get up every day, that's what you do, study for the test, go to bed at night and wake up the next day and study again. It's like you're going to work. And he encouraged me to take the time off and do that, and I did the Kaplan program like you're talking about. And we did, we went to class every day, we then went to the library immediately after and just studied. And truly,
right,
it was like a job. But the blessing was the information was there.
Yes. Yeah. And
so, all of you out there study takers or test takers,
right,
that are studying,
right,
our prayers go out to you, and you can do it. You can do it with God. And God is so good that,
right,
he gives you the Holy Spirit. And when you don't know something, just the invocation.
Just say, come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit.
Over and over and over again,
yep,
if you have to.
Yep.
So,
and Jesus' favorite prayer.
Yeah.
Help!
Sure. Help. That's right. There you go. Father, where are you? So, why don't we go into our first break now, and then when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. I'm Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change on AM 750.
Laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, 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 you make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time.
Yay! You ready?
Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's two blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change. Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change. Loretta and I have been discussing the power of God and the power of prayer and just sharing some prayer stories. And I had the privilege just this past week. And oh, wait, now we've been joined by our board operator, Nick.
Hey, Mary. Hey,
hi.
Loretta.
Hi, Nick.
Yeah, let's see. Is that on right there? Okay.
Which one? Which one needs to be on, Nick? I have 1, 2, and 3.
That's all right.
On.
Yeah, okay. That's right. I just wanted to pop in and say thank you very much for everything, and it's been a pleasure to be working with you ladies, and I appreciate everything, too. So it's been wonderful. And to answer your question and everything, I will never forget you all. I never do.
Well,
and I'll make sure
you
know, help
out. We didn't think
so, Nick.
But that was just a theoretical question.
No, yeah, but I just wanted
didn't
to,
actually
for
think
people
you
like yourselves,
us.
Just like, just, you know,
but you know what? It's
it
so
there.
Nice. Like, I remember, you know, people I worked with who went on to other things, but there was no social media then. There was no way to really kind of keep up with people
right.
other than Christmas cards, you know, once a year. So, I know we'll be able to follow you on Facebook, and I hope you'll continue to let us know how you're doing.
Of course, and also everyone else, too. I plan on keeping in contact, and plus I told Father Anthony if I'm ever in trouble, you know, to email him and to seek his consultation, because he helped
me
out.
And get a good lawyer, Nick, if you're really in trouble.
Yes, Loretta, I'll make sure about that. But, yes, I'll make sure to make a note of that. But also, you know, just to reach out to everybody, and I will keep in touch. I'm trying to be better with that. It's hard in life, I know, but I'm trying to be better.
It is. Yeah. Life just takes off.
And yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I find that, you know, I used to be very active on Facebook, and I find that I've really cut my time on it back.
Same here.
As well, because it can really consume a lot of your time.
That, and I know a lot of friends of mine and family who post almost everything they do during the day.
Oh, gosh. No,
and
I
also.
Don't, I don't need to know that.
Well, no, I'm just saying that no, it's also kind of like.
I'm teasing.
But I just like, from my experience, it's kind of like a drama center sometimes.
Well,
I just try to post nice things myself
right,
on there,
yeah,
so
right,
that's
right,
all.
Right. Well, you
right.
know, as a prosecutor, we were always taught, what are you doing on Facebook? The only people finding you there are the criminals.
Right.
And
right,
they
right.
don't need to know about you and your life. And so I never was on Facebook until I'm not really on it.
No, I understand the caution.
But I feel almost like a voyeur as I'm, like, looking through other people's Facebook postings. Like, you know, there should be some interaction on my part. But.
Exactly. But I understand completely. But one more time, ladies, thank you so much.
Oh.
And I'll never forget you both.
Oh,
you've been
good.
Well,
you
it's been wonderful.
If you need us, Nick.
Of course. And it's wonderful to know you and to get to know you and to work with you, too.
Oh,
well,
thank you, Nick.
God
bless you.
Thanks
you.
For hopping in the show here. That was a wonderful.
No problem. I didn't mean to start.
Right.
But
no,
I just
you didn't.
Might
we
do
were
that.
Just kind of, you know. We've been talking about you, so it's perfectly appropriate that you came in here and offered your thanks and your own goodbye to the listeners, because that's they don't often hear you, but, you know, anyway. So, and so what else? Oh, so we were talking about just God's providence and,
right.
and the answers to prayer and stuff. And so I had the privilege this past weekend of being in Washington, D.C. to speak at Catholic University last Thursday night. as part of their Institute on Human Ecology about Cardinal George and about the life of Cardinal George. So I was...
Well, nobody better than you, Mayor.
Well, you know, no, we had actually, I certainly had the privilege of knowing him quite well, but there were others, you know, who would have known him in different ways.
Yes.
So we were joined by Archbishop Jose Gomez, who is the Archbishop of Los Angeles, a lovely, lovely man, and who knew him when he was just a young priest, working on the West Coast somewhere when he was just...
Portland. He was out in Portland.
Well, the Cardinal was in Yakima. Yakima for about 10 years. He was only in Portland 9 months.
Okay.
Before he... And that's why most people didn't think he was going to be made Archbishop of Chicago, because you know, it's very unusual for the Holy See to appoint someone and then move them in less than a year. So
wow.
He was only in Portland for 9 years, but he was in Yakima. But Father Jose, as he was at the time, was working... Oh, I want to say maybe in Arizona or somewhere out there. But the Cardinal, in order to be, because Yakima has so many migrant workers and
yes.
a huge Spanish-speaking community, really had to work on his Spanish, and he mastered it beautifully, but also spent a lot of time with Father Jose at the time, asking him about ministering in the Hispanic community, what he needed to know. And Archbishop Gomez was saying he was so impressed by how deeply the Cardinal listened. He said he
yes.
wasn't talking about him or himself. He was really listening mm-hmm. to what we had to say and really seeking out our counsel. And then the author of the Cardinal's biography, a man named Michael Heinlein, who has written a beautiful 300-page biography of Cardinal mm-hmm. George, so which you can get at Amazon or in any Catholic bookstore, which mm-hmm. I highly recommend. And then myself. And so the story that I shared with, and the room was full. It was there were a lot of people watching online. And then also, you know, the room itself was full, which was just a joy to see on a weeknight. Students mm-hmm. and priests and, you know, it was a nice mix of students and teachers and community members. And so I talked about being with Cardinal George at a presentation. It was a program for up-and-coming young leaders in Chicago. So 30-somethings that... You know, they're going somewhere in their firm or in their, you know, whatever, their business, their bank, and they're nominated for this program. It's a leadership program. And as part of that, they get to meet with leaders in the city. So the mayor, the cardinal, blah, blah, blah. Because in Chicago, it's your significant employer in the Archdiocese because we have such a big school system, hospital right. system, charitable system. So one of the participants in the program, and I still can't believe he had the cheek to ask the cardinal this question in the way that he did, said, you know, when I was growing up, my pastor always said there are two kinds of priests, those who want to become bishops and those who want to help the poor. Which one were you? And it was just such a snotty
yeah.
thing to say, you know. And the cardinal kind of laughed, and he said, oh, that's an interesting question. He said, that's probably something I thought to myself at one point. But he said, you know, let me tell you, you know, so when he applied to Quigley Seminary as a 13-year-old, the high school seminary, that's how priests generally were formed in the day. You started mm-hmm. in high school, and then you made your way through the seminary system. He was rejected from Quigley because of his polio and because mm-hmm. of the brace on his leg.
Right.
So instead he was accepted by the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, who are a French missionary order, and they had their high school seminary, which was a boarding school mm-hmm. in Southern Illinois. It was called St. Henry's. It's still there. It's in Belleville, Illinois, and where Our Lady of the Snows is, the shrine to Our Lady of the Snows. And he said, you know, this was his response, when I joined the Oblates when I was 13, I made two conscious decisions at that time. The first is that I would never go back to, I'd never be back in Chicago, because the Oblates, we never send men back to their own home communities. So if you're from Chicago, you never get assigned back to Chicago. And that really wouldn't have happened anyway, because they're missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
So they tend to be in the, you know, in Uganda or in
sure.
Ecuador or whatever.
Sure.
And the second, so that was my first conscious decision. I knew I'd never be back in Chicago working. And the second conscious decision I made was that I'd never be a bishop, because at the time, the church did not ordain religious order priests as bishops. You could only mm-hmm. be a bishop. That's a very recent thing in the church, because
wow.
religious order priests obviously have a religious superior. And so it was thought to be a conflict that you would have both your, let's say the Jesuits, you would have the Father General, and you would also have the Holy Father, who, of course, but the Holy See came up with kind of a compromise where if you are a religious order or institute priest and you are made a bishop, you sever your obedience is only to the Holy Father directly. You sever your obedience to your religious superior in your religious community. He said, so those were my two decisions. I'd never be a bishop and I'd never come back to Chicago. And I was just happy with both of those things. But look what God does.
Yes,
you know,
look at what God does.
He takes your yes, and then, you know, against all odds. I mean, anybody who would have told 13-year-old Francis George you'll be back as Archbishop of Chicago.
As Cardinal
Archbishop of Chicago. First as Archbishop and then as Cardinal Archbishop.
Yes.
Would have laughed him right off the face of the planet.
Well, you know, Mary, to your two points about cheeky questions and listening skills, I'll never forget. When he first came here, it was apparently there's a senate of priests or something that makes decisions for the pastors or whatever. And they asked him, are you a conservative or a liberal?
Hmm.
And he said, you know, the church is true.
Right.
I speak the truth.
Right.
And I thought, you know, that is so telling of his entire ministry to the archdiocese. But then I remember he came to a pro-life event, and there was someone who stood in line. He gave like the blessing at the beginning, you know, the prayer over breakfast. And then he was to leave. He had no other role, and people lined up to shake his hands.
Right.
And there was a woman who was dressed kind of marginalized. She wasn't anyone important. She was this very humble woman. And she was talking to him. He never took his eyes off of her. He realized that the conversation they were having was going to take a little bit longer. And so he said very graciously to this woman, why don't we come and sit over here? That man sat and listened to that woman. People were getting out of line.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I just thought to myself, now this is a shepherd. He's going to smell like his sheep.
Yes.
And he does. And he did. And he was. And, you know, I just have learned to mark some things that happen in life by firsts. And, you know, the first people that he had to dinner were Joe and Ann Scheidler. You know, that.
So when Cardinal George came here, the first people he had to dinner were Joe and Ann. No kidding.
Yes.
I never knew that.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I'd never heard that before.
Yes. And I really thought, wow, that speaks volumes about what this man is about, what he wants to do, and how he wants to accomplish.
Yes. He certainly was, you know, a great champion of the pro-life cause. There's no question. No question about that. But that was a great experience to be able to go and to have so many people who just see him as such an inspiration, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you've ever been told, no, you can't do something or no, you can't have something, God always has the final say.
Doesn't he?
You know? So.
Doesn't he just?
Anyway, so anything new with you? What's going on with you?
No, just the, you know. Same old.
You're still in the aftermath of your mom's passing.
Oh, I miss her so much. I can't stand it, you know?
Do you feel like life is kind of picking up a new pattern now?
It's very quiet in my house.
Is it? Yeah, I would imagine so.
You know, I don't have all kinds of people coming in and out.
Right.
You know, we had
caregivers. Right.
You know, we had therapy. We watched true crime. I'm sort of like, you know, we're talking about God and about, you know, listening to God and how God intervenes in our lives, even when we don't know. In my prayer time years ago, the Lord told me that he was going to send me a man to help me with
this
my
is a
mom.
Great story. You've told me that. Yeah, we'd share it with the listeners, though, because this is, you know, just
it's such
an astounding story.
Yes. Well, you know, I'm a single woman. I've never been married. I don't have the benefit of an extra pair of hands, counsel, prayer partner, other than my mom in my house.
Right.
And so as she got older and, you know, 94 is not for chickens.
Right, of course.
And as she got older, there were some challenges. And I would pray that I would be able to care for her because we got to a point where I could not lift her. And the Lord told me, and this had to have been like 5 years ago, the Lord told me in my prayer time, I'm going to send you a man to help you. Now, I have to honestly say, when I would pray about it, I'd be like, oh, man, I'm too old to go dating.
Right.
I don't have time. What are you talking about? And so, I always thought it would be like a companion, somebody that would, help me care for her, help me, whatever, do the laundry, whatever. And it never happened.
Huh.
That never happened. I even had friends pray over me and not tell me the prophecy they had because they didn't want me to think it was a romantic thing.
I see. Okay.
And sure enough, for my brother, we had to get a caregiver, and we had to get a man. And my mother, in her humility, she wanted a woman caregiver, but we didn't.
I think most women would. Yeah,
absolutely.
I don't think that's your mother being particularly demanding or anything. Yeah.
Listen, she raised girls that wouldn't take their undershirts off at the doctor.
Oh, boy. Okay.
When we were little. So I get it. But the fun part was I told her, Mom, don't worry about it. I will still bathe you, and we can get June, and he can care for you and for my brother Jim.
Right.
And then as she got sicker, he cared more for my mom and helped me. And I'm telling you, there was nobody better. June genuinely loved her, was so good to her, and really, my prayer time gave me the peace that I'd be able to handle it. But then when the time did come, the Lord fulfilled his prophetic word for me.
Yes.
And, that's why our prayer time is so important, that we amp up our listening time.
Ah.
Because, sometimes God wants to talk too.
Right. Well, talk a little bit more about that, about active listening to God, because that is something I think a lot of people are like, I pray and I feel like God doesn't answer any of my prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I want everyone to know God can speak to you on a busy street in a crowded place with tons of people. But where is your listening time?
Yes.
Are you listening to him? Have you set aside a quiet place?
Yes.
Have you, my house right now is so quiet. I'm like.
You don't even know what to do. It's so quiet. Yeah.
But seriously, if God wakes you up at 3:00 in the morning, do we like complain, take a sleeping pill, get up and start our day? Or do we go to a prayer chair?
Okay.
A place where you can say, okay,
so
God.
Do you recommend that, having a specific place in your house where you pray?
I do.
Okay.
I do.
And what is the difference of that, what I'm saying? Like,
sure.
Just praying wherever you are.
Sure. I pray everywhere.
Right.
I am.
You're 24/7 praying. You're praying when you're sleeping.
Well, you'd be surprised, because when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm singing praise songs, I know that God is with me.
Yes.
But I have a chair in my living room. I have a little basket that has, a light. Well, before I had to worry that I didn't wake my mom up. But, I would go in. Oh, gosh, so funny. Sometimes I would go in the living room. I would put my headphones on and I would sing praise songs. And I all of a sudden my mother would be standing there. I'd be like, oh, my God, what are you doing here? But it would be, she would sense that I wasn't there, and she would get up and come looking for
that's
me.
That's interesting.
But, I have a book light if you got people at home. I have a Bible. I have my, prayers to St. Michael the Archangel and to St. Joseph. And, if you've got a patron saint, St. Faustina.
Right.
So my mom did the same thing. I shared with you that my mom used to pray 3 hours a day.
Yeah.
She would get up, she'd go to her prayer chair, she would get so in touch with God that she would not even hear me come in after work.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really recommend that there be a place.
Right.
I have my rosary next to my bed, like I would imagine most of us do. And that's when I'm still tired and I'm just saying my rosary. But when I feel God getting me up to go hear from him, it's nice to have a place where you have everything. But it's also a place that settles and stills you to say, okay, speak, Lord, your servant's listening.
Yes. Yeah. No, that makes sense, you know, that you have. And then it kind of allows you, you know, they say that, like, I mean, to go back to what we were talking about studying for tests.
Yes.
They always, I remember with the bar exam, they said have like, if it's possible in the library, the place that you study in every day, because then that tells your body, tells your brain you're there to study.
Right.
And
right.
then there's no distraction.
Right.
You know?
And then I really encourage people to go to adoration. I realize adoration is hard.
It you know, okay. You know what? Actually, let's go to our next break. And when we come back from the break, let's talk about praying at adoration. Because this is, I do not want to give you short shrift on this, because this is so important. And for people who really have trouble with distraction and mind wandering and all that other kind of stuff, knowing that... some tips would be really helpful. So don't go away, listeners. I'm Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change on AM 750.
Laugh, you make me laugh. You make me laugh. You make me laugh, 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 laugh. You make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time. Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's two blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lacosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich. And before we went into our break, we were briefly discussing prayer and how you go about it and the best ways to do it. And Loretta.
Yes.
Eucharistic adoration is a way that Catholics pray, a very intimate time with God. Can you, for our listeners who might not be familiar with it or kind of know what it is but don't really know what it is, could you please give us a little overview?
Well,
and then let's talk about distraction at prayer, because that's, like you say, it can be hard. I mean, sometimes I go to adoration and it's super easy. And then there's sometimes you go and you feel like you can hear the clock ticking, you know?
Yes, I hear you. I hear you. Well, first of all, before we get to adoration, what we need a refresher on, I think, in the Catholic Church is who we are, a beloved child of God, and whose we are.
Mm-hmm.
We are God's perfect masterpiece.
Right.
And we have a purpose and a plan that only we can fulfill, that has been prepared for us in heaven from the beginning of all time.
Mm, okay.
So once we know that, it's time to kind of get in touch with that. And there's so many ways in the church. I love, a friend of mine is an excellent teacher, and he's been on the show before, Mark Nemo, and he always says...
Yes, he's a dear friend of yours, yeah.
He always,
where is he from? Where is he?
Ghana.
He's Ghanese then, right? Is that how you say it? Okay.
Or from Ghana.
Okay, from Ghana, right.
And he teaches, you know, the Bible, it's the letters, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving Earth.
Ah.
And I love that because it is. And so anyway, one of those opportunities to get to know God and to know our purpose is adoration. What happens is the church places Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in a monstrance, which is from the Latin word monstrare, to show.
Okay.
And it's a pedestal with an opening where Jesus is put out there for us to worship
and
him.
And it looks like a sunburst in a lot of cases.
Yeah. It does. And, you know, some are very ornate and beautiful, and others are very simple. But Jesus is always the focal point.
Okay.
And the church also teaches that, you know, there should be like 45 minutes of silence. Now, so you can't just get Jesus out there for 15 minutes and then put him back. So
okay.
What happens is, and he's displayed in a church or a chapel, your parish had a beautiful adoration time this past summer, which was absolutely incredible. The atmosphere in your church was so holy.
Right.
And it was really, I really thought, I don't know if I can sit in adoration for 3 hours. And yet,
right.
I long to go back to it because you can feel the presence of Jesus. And yes, who was it? It was Saint Teresa of Avila who said, sometimes you want to spend an hour, but if you're just starting out, that's not a good idea because
yeah.
the devil can get inside that hour in a nanosecond.
Well, how can he do that, though, if you're sitting right in the Lord's presence?
Because the distractions start coming. You know, you start thinking. I mean, our minds are incredible just instruments of the Lord. And I find that as soon as I sit down in a place of quiet, the ticking starts. Okay, you need to do this. You need to do this. You can work the laundry in between the Zoom call and the meeting that you have to go to. And it's like, whoa, I didn't come here to write a laundry list.
Right.
I came to worship the Lord.
Right, that makes sense. Yeah,
so
I get that.
There are, Bishop Barron just put out a beautiful book called The Holy Hour.
Okay.
And it's on his Word on Fire website with beautiful meditations. And so you go in and read a beautiful meditation. You know, first of all, you go in, you genuflect, you get yourself situated. I always bring a bottle of water.
Okay.
My little thirsty, and I don't know that it's just I'm addicted to water, but my little thirsty soul won't last 5 minutes if I don't think I can have a drink of water.
Right.
So it's there.
Right.
I bring that so the distraction doesn't start.
Okay.
And the distraction will start. I mean, let's think about it. Who doesn't want you worshiping the Lord?
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
that
of course,
dirty,
that
rotten,
does make
nasty
sense.
Devil.
Yes.
Okay. And, you know, he comes, you know, to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he wants to destroy is our relationship with Jesus and God the Father and Holy Spirit. So you just have to get in and focus.
Right.
Ask him a question. God, what is on your heart?
Yeah.
He'll tell you.
Yeah.
But we have to slow ourselves down, get ourselves orientated to being in the silence, and then just sit there and see what happens.
Okay.
And sometimes I have found myself in adoration, prostrate on the floor. And sometimes I have even fallen asleep.
Oh, okay.
And I know I used to get all, you know, verklempt. Oh, my gosh.
Right.
But then I realized, you know, God can work on my mind and my heart in the silence.
Sure,
and maybe
of
that
course.
Sleep is his gift to me.
Well, and one of the saints talked about falling asleep, that it was a great, was it Teresa of Lisieux? It might have been. It was a compliment to God to fall asleep while you were at adoration in his presence.
I don't know that.
Mom. Yeah. I'll have to see if I can find it. It's something very beautiful, like, you know, where just like a child would fall asleep on her father's lap.
Yes.
Like there's nothing wrong with she specifically, you know, cautioned against being upset with yourself, you know, struggling
sure.
to stay awake at adoration
sure.
because you slip into what she called like this heavenly sleep. I'll see if I can find it.
It's just I would love it.
Really, really beautiful. In fact, maybe on our next break, I'll see if I can Google it, listeners, and find it for you because I found it really.
But think about what you just said, Mary.
Yeah.
That a child, next time you see a child asleep.
Yes.
take a look at that child.
Right.
It is pure abandon.
Right.
And the hands are every which way, and you're laying head back, and your mouth is open, and there is nothing that is disturbing you.
Yes.
And that's how God wants us to be with him.
Right.
That's what he's asking of us.
Yes.
Could you imagine? The creator wants the creature to fully trust in him. That's beyond.
Right. Right. That's a lot to think. Well, what do you think about reading during adoration?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So reading scripture,
you know, inspirational little blurbs from saints that you love. You know, the book, you know, there's plenty of books on adoration.
Right.
Maybe even, I mean, I'm not an expert. Somebody could tell me I'm wrong.
Okay.
That wouldn't be the first time. But, you know, even if you're reading a contemplative book or a book about God and you bring that book, there was a book I was reading one year in adoration. It was Healing by Mary Healy.
Okay.
And I was reading all about Jesus and what he does and why healing is our inheritance and how it is a gift from God and that Jesus healed and all the ways in Mark's gospel where you can read about the healing of that Jesus actually did and how we can know that healing is for today as well.
Right.
And so I wouldn't read the whole book in one sitting, but I would take, some paragraphs and then I'd meditate on what I just read.
Uh-huh.
And how is it you want to show me healing in my life?
Yeah.
You know, perfect place to ask God, you know, what is it you want from me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then the other thing is, you can't go wrong by just telling them you love them. I love
well,
you
that,
guys.
Well, that's true. Yeah. And it is a, yeah. And it's too bad, because, you know, we used to have it at my parish 3 days a week.
Mm.
And my husband and I were in charge of the schedule, the adoration schedule. And, you know, initially we had quite a few people show up, and we tried to make it very clear, like, it's your responsibility to get a sub if you can't go. You can't leave the Blessed Sacrament alone at any time. There always has to be someone there, ideally two people there. And just very, you know, not even super gradually, but within a couple of months, people just started dropping off. They stopped coming. They wouldn't get substitutes. And, you know, and we had young children at the time, and we found ourselves, you know, sometimes people would call it 6:45 in the morning and say, I can't come to my 7 a.m. hour. It's very upsetting to me, even as I think about it now, obviously, as you can hear the annoyance in my voice.
Mary, wait a second, because I got to tell you something.
Tell me.
I used to see you and your husband by himself with his kid, with your kids, your children at a very young age knew how to go to adoration.
That's true.
And that is to your credit.
Yeah.
You
well, thank you.
Brought
I mean,
them.
Wasn't looking for anything.
No, I know you
any credit,
I know
but
you
know, we wanted them to know about it and at least know how to behave in adoration, you know.
But what does that tell you? That if you bring them to adoration, they will know the Lord and they will know that it is the Lord. And they were reverent. They are reverent children. But even at a small age, your children were reverent and was so impressive.
Yeah, well,
and
thank
all
you.
It said
That's kind
was,
of you
these
say.
Are good Catholic parents that bring
well, Catholic
their
parents
children.
Who were trying to, you know, and they were very fortunate. My two older girls were fortunate. They had a wonderful second grade teacher at St. Vincent Ferrin River Forest, Mr. Frank Covington, who was a convert to Catholicism, who he himself would bring the kids the second grade when he was preparing them for First Communion. Those kids were so well prepared. They said the Angelus at lunchtime every day. He would take them to adoration and tell them about our Lord and the Eucharist and have them spend a few. I mean, those kids came out just brilliantly catechized, you know.
Right.
And so if anything went wrong in those kids' lives in terms of them leaving the faith, it was not due to the lack of example and catechesis. And he himself was healed of stage 3 skin cancer.
Glory to God.
Yes, he really, had a great personal witness as well that
right.
the kids knew about. But just, you know, you don't think and thank your kids' teachers enough, I think, especially
right.
teachers like that,
yeah.
you know, lay people who have that kind of influence, you know. So let me, Nick, do we have one more break? Yeah, we do have one more break. All right, listeners, we're going to go to our final break. This is Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change on AM 750.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change.
Here is an update on the Fulton Sheen petition.
We Catholics stand just inches from the goal line to have the saint we desperately need now, Venerable Fulton Sheen, publicly declared blessed. Yet new obstacles keep arising to delay this from happening. The Diocese of Peoria is now requiring the unanimous support of the U.S. bishops behind the beatification of Fulton Sheen before a new date is set for the ceremonial mass. This has never been necessary in the Church's history. The Fulton Sheen Movement's petition drive to set a new date soon for Sheen's beatification mass now has 10,000 Catholics from around the world clamoring for this. We need this voice magnified by hundreds of thousands more Catholics. And you can help us do that. Take action. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com and sign the petition and share it everywhere, because everyone agrees we need Blessed Fulton Sheen now more than ever.
Bye now, and God love you.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich. Thanks for listening. We are now in the home stretch of our Monday show, and I wanted to share with you, Loretta, I'm sure many of our listeners are familiar with the Jesuit priest James Martin, who is, you know, very well known. He's a well-published author, and he has a new book coming out. It may actually be out, or it's coming out very soon if it's not out already. But he posted this morning about the story of the centurion, the Roman centurion, and it it struck me because the photo he posted with his comments is the one from the movie Jesus of Nazareth, Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, which I think to this day is still the best depiction of the Gospels of Jesus. And so he says, notice how Jesus treats the Roman centurion who asks for healing for his servant in the Gospel of Luke. Does Jesus condemn him for being the leader of an occupying army? Send him away since he isn't a monotheist? No, he treats him with dignity, praises him, and heals his servant. It's an early sign of how Jesus treats people who are seen as the other. That is, he uses that in quotation marks. That is, with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. And then he quotes, the image above is Robert Powell playing Jesus and Ernest Borgnine as the Roman centurion in Jesus of Nazareth. So I responded, I happened to see this, and I responded, but how does the centurion approach Jesus? He does so with humility and with the confidence in Jesus' power and authority over sickness and death. The Lord treats all who approach him in humble submission with kindness. Otherness is not the point of this story. Humility is the point of the story. And so Father Martin, actually, he liked it, to his credit, but then he responded to me, there are always multiple points in any gospel story.
That handles you, Mary.
Yeah, well, there you go. You know, that shows me for but you know, again, it's Father James Martin has a great interest in ministering to what he calls the LGBTQ community, and I certainly understand that. Yes, Jesus died for them as well. Jesus wants their salvation as well, but I mean, the point is that, you know, Christ. We come to Christ on Christ's terms, not on our own terms.
Right.
So it's not like the centurion appears before Jesus and then says, you know, I'm a pagan, you know, I worship pagan gods, I, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's all the things I'm doing, Jesus, that you would disagree with or disapprove of. Now heal my servant anyway, because I have faith in you. And then Jesus praises him and does it anyway. No, he comes and humbles himself before the Lord and says, I am a man under authority, and I know that you have the authority to do this, and I'm asking you. And then Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he says, no, you don't even know to do that. I trust you to such an extent. I recognize your sovereignty to such an extent. I know you don't even need to do that.
Right.
And so he changes himself.
Yes.
He changes his own belief system to model it after Jesus's, not the other way around. And that's the implication in what Father Martin was twisting this to say. I have to say I'm quite disappointed in him, because I think this was him trying to twist this.
Well, it certainly didn't recognize how Jesus could read hearts, and Jesus, who's God, can read hearts, and he recognized the humility of this man who was coming to him to heal someone he loved.
Yeah.
And you know, that's just, you know, I don't know.
Well, it's interesting. Somebody else tweeted back, the Roman centurion expressed faith in Christ.
Yep.
He didn't ask Jesus to bless his sins. And again, which is what I was trying to say. And maybe a little bit of a nicer way. But then, you know, then someone else. It's so, you know, Twitter is so interesting, especially with theological conversations. But someone said the centurion in faith did not want Jesus to be made unclean by entering his house. He tended to the Lord with the very same compassion and respect he was offered. And I thought, oh, for goodness sake, there's nothing in Scripture that suggests the centurion wanted Jesus, you know, to remain clean. I mean, Jesus, it's such a ridiculous thing to say, because Jesus, when he stood up, Jesus offered to go to his house. He didn't say, if I enter your house, I will be ritually impure.
Right.
And when the centurion responds, he doesn't say anything like, oh, no, I don't want you to be ritually impure, so please don't come to my house. He recognizes Jesus, again, the sovereignty of God over everything, including location.
Right. And that's how we come to him with complete trust. And the centurion is somebody for the everyman. You know, if someone of another faith can come to the Lord with complete trust, I, who am supposed to know him, I better amp my trust level up.
Right. Yeah.
And that's really who the centurion is.
Yeah.
And not an other.
Yes. Right. Exactly. That's the centurion is an example to us of complete trust. But also, you know, this was a statement of Cardinal George's that he often made. Christ accepts everyone else, but on Christ's terms.
Absolutely.
Not on our terms.
Right.
So the church is open to all, but on the terms that set by Jesus Christ, not set by us.
Exactly. And what happens is, too many times we're trying to create the church in our image and likeness.
Right.
And forgetting that Christ created the church and created us in his image and likeness. And so that is what calls for us to constantly be turning to the Lord and looking to conform ourselves to Christ,
yeah,
not having him conform to us. You know,
yeah,
it's like the good person. Well, they were a good person.
Right.
Well, too bad, too sad. A lot of good persons are not going to heaven.
Right, of course.
But,
of course.
You know, again, that's something for the Lord to sort out. I'm not getting involved. I look every day to conform myself to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's why prayer, like we talked about, and adoration, like we talked about, are good things.
Right. And listeners, we do hope that this show helps you to draw a little closer to Christ in your day-to-day life. That's always our goal here. We want to help you to know the Lord better and give you tips for prayer and for better ways to conform yourself to the image of God in whose image you were made.
So, amen.
This has been Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony today on Winds of Change. We say good luck, goodbye, farewell to our wonderful board operator, Nick Stanchek. Nick, good luck and God bless you.
what's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.